Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. There it is, another cover that maybe took you back to middle school or high school. Maybe it didn't. Maybe your middle school and high school was the opposite direction. I apologize if that song made you feel old, kind of made me feel old, but I don't want to talk about it, so we'll move on. But we're in week three of our series, Prom Season, things we worried about in high school that won't go away, and we've been talking through some different topics. A couple weeks ago, we talked about defining the relationship and the fact that during prom, some people wonder, am I falling in love? What's going on here? And so we talked about marriage that week. We talked about what our marriages should look like, how God has defined those roles, and even what we can learn from marriage about our relationship with Him. Last week, we talked about friendship, and we talked about the fact that our friendship was created. God has given us friendship because Jesus is our ultimate friend. He's given us that example. And yet many times as Christ followers, as Christians, as people in the church, we don't often live out our faith and we don't often live out what would be biblical friendship. We found that people who claim to be Christians sometimes are just really bad friends and not great to people. And so this week we want to keep going and talking about something that happens at prom as people are falling in love and fake baking and tanning and as they're renting a limo and getting that tux and deciding who they're going to go with and what clique they're in and all that fun stuff. Questions of identity often come and attack us. And so sometimes we wonder, who am I? Who likes me? Where do I fit in? And so we want to talk about that today. We want to talk about this concept of identity. Because our identity is how we define ourselves and maybe how we present ourselves to people. And so recently I was hanging out with someone younger and cooler than myself. I won't tell you how old they were because then you'll figure out how old I am. But they were younger and cooler than me. And we were talking about social media or something, and they just kind of off the cuff said, yeah, you have one of my favorite parent accounts to follow. And I stopped and I thought, at first I'm like, I don't even know if that's an insult. I'm not sure where they're going with this. And so I said, what do you mean by a parent account, you know? And I thought they'd say something like, I wish my dad was as cool as you. And they didn't say that. They're like, well, you know, basically all you do is put up pictures of your kids. And so some people like that, some people don't. And I'm taking this all in and I thought, parent account, all right. Yeah, they're kind of right. Who am I kidding? That's all I have going for me. I put up pictures of my kids. And so I was talking them through that and realizing I'm kind of guilty as charged. And so I said, are there like lanes or, you know, ways that people fit into these accounts? And like, yeah, you know, you've got some basic ones. You've got your people that are parent accounts. And they said to me, you've also got, like, we all have these friends. You've got someone that's the outdoorsman, right? You've always got that friend that like hangs their Eno anywhere and is just like out in Hocking Hills every weekend and taking a picture of their boot with like a waterfall in the background and stuff. And so you've got a parent account, you've got the outdoorsman, you've got your friend that's the runner, right? Like every day they come back and they take the sweaty selfie and they say something like, just ran 40 miles and you wish you were them basically, right? And so we've got different people like that. You've got your friend who's the weightlifter. He probably just takes like a picture of his chest and he's just like flexing and he's awesome, right? And so, or sometimes you've got people that are like posing in the mirror of the Y, like in the locker room, just giving you one of these or something. And they're always talking about like getting ready for a competition that is just a bunch of letters that you've never heard of. You've got people who just really like food, right? Or maybe like it's just like a glass of beer next to like some world famous cheeseburger, and you're like, all right, that person eats out every meal, and I can't afford that, right? And so you've got different people. You've also got the person that's just really into their job. Now their job might be something great, it might not be. Maybe they're just taking a picture and saying, I hate my job, I'm miserable there. But you've got people that love to put up pictures of their work. And so as they were talking through this made me feel better because. Then I was thinking, all right, this is kind of what everybody does. And everybody kind of, you know, finds a lane with their social media, with their Instagram account and says who they are. And I didn't mean to make you nervous today or make you overanalyze if you're the weightlifter or the outdoorsman. We all know who we are and those things aren't bad, right? I'm not shaming you for eating food or eating out. If you ate some food this last week, you should eat food again this week, right? If you worked out last week, you should work out again this week. And if I put up pictures of my kids this week, and I did, I'll probably do it the next week, all right? Those things are awesome. And yet what this person was talking about, they were just using these like sweeping titles like, oh, they're this and they're this and this person is this. And it made me realize that oftentimes that's how people identify us, and that's where we find our own identity. And so as we talk about identity today, I'm not looking to guilt anyone or make you feel bad or make you change up your Instagram account and suddenly pretend that you're a runner and you used to be a foodie or anything like that. But I just want you to think, how do you define yourself? And maybe not even how you define yourself, because you would say, I'm not defined by that cheeseburger or whatever it is, but how do people look in from the outside and see you? How do people define you, and where does your identity come from? And so we want to talk about that topic today. To do that, we're going to jump to Galatians chapter 6, the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. If you've got a Bible, maybe there's one in front of you there you can grab. It is on page 894. Page 894, and we want to go to Galatians chapter 6 and talk about identity. And if you don't know kind of how, maybe you've never studied the Bible before, don't understand, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament has a bunch of different letters that are written to churches. These churches are churches that a man named Paul planted or started and had a hand in getting them going. And oftentimes these letters are written back to these people that he knew and that he loved. And he was kind of their spiritual shepherd, or a guy who had been their spiritual father. And so he would write letters back to them and say, hey, I'm happy with your progress. I love seeing your church, but think about this, or think about this. And so the letter of Galatians is kind of like that. It's very representative of maybe what we would say is an average New Testament letter. And even this passage that we're going to look at is very representative of what Paul would often do. Is he would speak into these churches. He would say, hey, things are going great, kind of like our dads do, but they would say, I want you to think about this, right? Maybe when you were in college, you would go home and your parents would say, hey, have you thought about what you're going to do this summer for a job? And you would say, good idea, Dad. I didn't think of that. I was just going to come home and do nothing all summer. And your dad would say, no, you're going to get a job. You just don't know it yet, right? So Paul, in some ways, is the spiritual father of this group of people. And so Galatians chapter 6, he's giving some final advice to this church. The last part of this letter, this is what he says. Let's check it out together. Page 894, verse 11, it says this. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Now, first of all, let me just address the elephant in the room. Yes, that passage talked about circumcision, and you didn't think probably this morning that that was going to come up as we were talking, and yet that was a major issue that was going on in the New Testament church. And so if my wife was sitting there today, she's back working in Movement Kids, I thought about just surprising her and saying, I don't want to explain what circumcision is, but Kristen's going to tell everyone, just so she would look up and I could see the look of surprise on her face. But I think we all had middle school health, and we know what that is, and yet this is, like I said, is an issue that was going on in this church and something that was happening. And this morning is not about that. I'm joking around a lot, but I want you to know what Paul is getting at in this church, in this time period, in this group of people. He's really dialing into the fact that this is where people were finding their identity. This is where people were looking for their identity. This is where they were kind of looking for their legacy. And so I wanna just kind of look at that concept. Where are we tempted to find our identity? Because that overlaps with this exact same thing in the church, right? That overlaps with this group of people. And where are we tempted to find our identity? We're tempted to find it in our people, right? And in our community. We're tempted to find identity in our people and in our community. And for some people, that's a lot of different things. For some people, that was a fraternity, or that was a sorority, or that was their group of friends. That was their clique. Maybe that was the sport you played, but in some way, you found your identity in a group of people. And oftentimes, we like to think, well, yeah, when I was 14, I was one of the skater kids, and then I stopped wearing JNCOs, and I got past that, and now I'm just really mature, and I've moved on, and I'm not that person anymore. And yet, how many of us find our identity in where we live in this city? Right? I've already made you feel guilty enough about your social media profile, so I'm not going to drop certain suburbs or areas of the city or places you live, but we all know where the cool artsy people live, right? And so you love to say, oh, I live here, right? Or we all know where the best pool in Columbus is, and so you like to say that you live in that suburb, right? Or we all know who has the best schools, and so we like to say, well, I live in that part of town. Or we all know who has the lowest taxes or the highest taxes or what suburb is growing the most or whatever, and sometimes we find so much identity in our people or our group of people or in our suburb. Or just in the fact that we live in suburbia and we made it out of this phase of life and we were able to move off campus or move to a different part or move out of that part to a new part, we find our identity in our people. And we're seeing that in this passage in verses 12 and 13. They're talking about this. And Paul's saying, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. Because in the past, those who had been God's chosen people, those who had been Israelites, those who had been the country and the nation that had journeyed with God, they had been set apart and marked, and they looked different because of this. And that was what defined them. That's what made them God's people. And so that Old Testament covenant with the Jews was the expectation going forward. And that's how people would know you're found in God and you're one of God's people. And yet now in the New Testament, as Jesus had come and as he had changed that and he'd kind of become the new symbol of God's covenant with his people, that act and that regime of circumcision was kind of unnecessary and unneeded. And yet there were people who were still saying, oh, you're not really one of God's people because we used to do this. All of us who were special, all of us who were Christians, we did this thing. We were circumcised, and they were using that to kind of say, oh, yeah, you're found in God, but, you know, you're kind of like a C+. And those of us who have done this, well, we're getting A's. We're great Christians, and we're following God more, and he loves us more, and our covenant means more, but you do whatever you want to do. And so these people were looking at these new Christians and saying, hey, oh, yeah, you were told that you're a new creation in God. Yeah, well, that's true, but just so you know, we're placing some value and some worth on this act. Will that affect heaven? No, this won't make it to heaven. That won't matter. It doesn't really matter for eternity, but this is what matters right now, and we need you to do this. And so there was this pressure that they had to look a certain way and act a certain way and think a certain way, and inadvertently what that was doing was taking effect away from what Jesus had done. Rather than saying, if you have found yourself in Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are a new creation and that's all that matters, they were adding stipulations and adding rules. And so they were saying, you need to do this to be enough. You need to do this to be good enough. And if you want to really be one of God's people, you can't be from another nation. You can't be from another town. You need to be one of us. You need to be one of the Jews. And so these people are being told that, oh, you've given your life to Jesus? There's just one more thing you have to do to be good enough. And Paul's writing this letter and saying, there's nothing else that you have to do to be good enough. There's nothing else that you need to find your identity in. You need to find your identity in Christ alone. He has made you a new person. He has made you a new creature. And your covenant with him, the day that you surrendered your life to him, is enough for all time. How many of us think that there's one more thing that we have to do? Now, it might not be moving to a certain suburb. It might not be getting that pool membership. But how many of us are trying to fit in with a certain group of people? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't fit in some way. You don't have to go home and paint your house purple and dye your hair yellow and say, I'm going to stand out for Jesus in my neighborhood or anything like that. But how many of us are looking to find our identity in our people and in the people that we want to be and in the people that we find ourselves around? We're tempted to find our identity in our people and in our community. Another place we're tempted to find our identity is in our place or in our country. right? Because this wasn't just about like where these people lived. This was actually about the nation of Israel. Previously, this country, this nation, this group of people, they'd been circumcised and they had been God's chosen people. And if you wanted to be a part of that, you needed to be part of this country. We know nothing about that, right? About political struggles or anyone in our country saying that if you think or act a certain way that you're a Christian, and if you think and act another way, you're not a Christian. We didn't just go through that in an election, right? We know nothing about people blending the Bible with politics and using guilt to make anyone feel a certain way, right? Good. Okay, we're all in that same line of thinking. That doesn't happen here. And what I'm about to say, we've said a few times, but I think it needs repeating. And this is not to say that the United States of America is not a wonderful place, but guess what? The United States of America is not God's country. We do not specifically have a covenant with God that can be traced through the Old Testament. And the Bible is not about the United States of America. Are we blessed to live here? Yes. Do we enjoy wonderful freedoms? Yes. But if we're going to define ourselves, we should not first define ourselves as Americans or as Republicans or as Democrats. Does that mean that you can't be a Republican or a Democrat? No. Just like I said, you could go and work out and have a cheeseburger this week. You can also be a Republican or a Democrat and certainly call yourself an American and go ahead and be appreciative of that. But here's the point. There are people and there are times that you and I find our identity in that. We like to think, no, I don't. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not crazy like that. And yet the way that we think, the way that we process, the way that we look at the world sometimes is through more of an American lens than through a biblical lens. The way we look at the world says, all right, what does that mean for me as an American? Rather than what does that mean for me as a Christ follower? We're tempted to find our identity in our country. We like to think we're not, and yet let's be honest. When it comes up to certain issues, when you think about gun control, do you first think, what does God say? What does God's word say? Or do you think, what does my platform say? What does my political party say? When you think about taxes, when you think about schools, when you think about all the different laws and things that are being talked about on networks and news stations and blogs in different places, what is your first thought? Are you running that through the process? What do I think of that because I am a follower of Jesus? What do I think about that because I've spent time with God, I've read his word, and I've processed what it says? Where do you find your identity? Do you find it in your community, in your friends, in your people? Do you find your identity in your country and in the places that have shaped your thinking? We're tempted to find our identity in our people, in our community, in our place, in our country, and also in our accomplishments. And this is something that we've talked about before, and unfortunately, it's not something that we can talk about one time and just say, okay, good, I'm done thinking about that. But these people, right, they're being told, hey, if you're circumcised, you're in, right? God loves you. You're one of his people. You're an A-plus Christian. It's done. It's over. You're awesome. You're set for life. And so they thought there was this thing that they had to do, which sounds like a good idea, right? Yeah, if I do this thing, I'm enough and I'm following God. And yet we know passages of scripture that have been written to other New Testament churches, for by grace you've been saved through faith and this not of yourselves, right? These Christians, these New Testament churches have been told there's nothing you can do that's enough to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do, no one thing that you can do that will say, all right, you've made it, you've arrived spiritually. They've been told this is only by the grace of God, only by an act of God, only because of his love for you. And yet now they're being told by certain people who want to build up this empire of disciples and want to have a lot of people on their side, yeah, that's true. It's the grace of God, it's the love of God, yeah, of course. But we need you to be circumcised too. And so this emphasis has been put on accomplishments. Sometimes a Christian just thinks they have to do these certain things, and sometimes it has nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with faith, nothing to do with Christianity. We still find our value and our identity in our accomplishments. And we think, What career do I have to have value? Or what degree do I have to have value? Or what does my house have to look like to have value? Or how much money do I have to make to have value? Or how many promotions do I have to get to have value? How long do I have to be in management? What can I do that will make me a big deal, that will make me matter, that will make me enough. And so we look at things like status. We look at our career. We look at our achievements. We look at our platform. We look at the dollar amount we make and we say, is this enough? It's a never-ending struggle. And yet what I think we can learn from this passage is simply this, that the gospel reorients everything about our identity. When we understand that there's nothing we can do to close the gap between us and God, the gap that's put there because of our sin, because of the dark place that our hearts are in, the way that we're separated from him, and yet God said, I don't want you to be far away from me. And he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life and gave his life and was crucified and was put to death on the cross to close the gap, to pay the price for you and I so that we could know God, so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could be found in God. And once we understand the gospel, once we understand that God loves us no matter what, God shows us grace no matter what, and God let Jesus's sacrifice be enough no matter what. Once we understand the gospel, it changes how we should look at the world and how we define our identity. Here's some examples. We said that we find our identity in our people. Verse 15 says this, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is that we've been transformed into a new creation. And so we're told that we're a new creation, and everyone who finds their identity in Jesus is a part of the Israel of God or the spiritual family of God. And so we're told, yes, you can find your identity in your people, but your people are not from Upper Arlington. And your people are not the artsy people who live down by campus. And your people are not the people who live out in the country or have a little more land. And your people are not the people that you work with or you go to the pool with. Your people are the family of God. And you're in the family of God because of the act and the work of God. And you're in the family of God because you're one of his chosen ones. And so, yeah, you could say your identity comes from your people, but it's not the people that we often get confused with. Our people are the church, and our people are the family of God. And when we understand the gospel, we should understand that. Our identity is part of our people, but our people are the church. The gospel also reorients the way that we look at things and the places we find ourselves in. And our place is not just some house. Right? Our place is not suburbia. Our place is not a place that we work and claw to get to. Our place is a place that God has put us in. The death and resurrection of Jesus has brought us to. We are part of his kingdom. And we are part of the new kingdom. And so when we think, hey, I need to act a certain way because I find myself here. It shouldn't be because I'm an American or because I'm a suburban resident. It should be because I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a part of the new kingdom of God, and we should think like residents of the new kingdom. We're not working to build our own empire or build our own kingdom. We're not working to be good enough. We're not working to get people to look at us. We're working to build God's kingdom. We're thinking like residents of his kingdom. We're saying, Lord, I want to build your kingdom. No matter what, I want to be a part of your kingdom, even if there are times that I'm tempted to build things for myself. Verse 14 said this so well in that passage. It says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. We're so often tempted to care about the world, to care about the status of the world, to care about the accomplishments of the world. And not just that we care about that, but we care what they say about us. We care what they think about us. Paul's saying, listen, the only way that you can define yourself is by what Jesus did. If you're chasing some status or some accomplishment or some degree or some overall user rating or some review, it's never going to be enough. Because if you find yourself with the person that has all A pluses, then you have to maintain A pluses. And if you find yourself having a top five business, then you have to maintain a top five business. And if you wanted to get to this dollar amount and build your life off of that dollar amount, well, then you have to finance and maintain that dollar amount. and all of the things that you want to find your identity in, all the things you want to find your belonging in, all the ways that you want to classify yourself, and all the things that you've chased, you have to maintain. And soon you'll find that there's always one more step. There's always someone more successful. There's always someone that still wants to be your boss. There's always a little bit more money that you can make, and it's not enough. And so if you're going to boast in those things, you're going to find that those things aren't enough, and you'll never be able to boast, and you'll never be happy boasting. And yet when we understand what Jesus did for us in saying, you were dead in your sin and dead in your life and dead in yourself, and because of my sacrifice and my death, I've made you a new creation. That's something we can boast about. That's something you can boast about, right? You can say, I was dead and now I'm alive. I don't want to do an example here today, but if someone was dead and came to life, I think you'd be ready to boast about that, right? You wouldn't say, hey, did I tell you I got a promotion? No, you would say, I was dead and now I'm alive. And your promotion wouldn't seem like that big of a deal. We should understand what Jesus has done, and we should boast and we should brag in that and in that only. And in what he did on the cross. That's really all that matters. We like to think of our accomplishments, right? The things that we've done and the ways that we define ourselves and the awards we've won, right? How often do you hang out with people and they just work into the conversation? Did I tell you I was awesome at lacrosse in high school, right? It comes up all the time, right? And we find ourselves wanting to talk about things. Did I tell you I won a third place plaque at an 11-year-old's lacrosse tournament 41 years ago? No, you didn't, but I wish you would, right? And so oftentimes we love to brag about things that are found in this world, right? Top salesman, 1986, Midwest Territory, right? And I don't mean to mock you if you were the top salesman in the Midwest Territory in 1986, but we love to brag about things in this world, right? And we just said that all of those things are garbage when we have a perspective that nothing in this world matters, and it's fleeting, and it fails us, and there's nothing that's ever enough to satisfy our desire except for the love of Jesus. We've said that we can rest in that, we can find our identity in that, we can brag about that, And we can get excited and we can boast about what Jesus has done. Well, as we do that, we have to realize that those other things don't matter. And so I don't mean to shame us for bragging about our accomplishments, but I want you to think about this week. What are you bragging about? Are you bragging about the fact that you did this, or you saved enough money to accomplish this, or you went on this vacation, or this happened at work? I want you to think about something. The next time you are tempted to brag about yourself, brag on your Lord. Brag about what he did. We just heard from Jill a way that she's living on mission in a way that she worked into the conversation. Here's what Jesus has done for my life. Right? The fact that we want to brag about ourselves is not a bad thing, because it should trigger something in our minds. Next time you're tempted to brag about yourself, say to yourself, am I really worth bragging about? Because you know yourself better than anyone, right? You know that even though you tell people that you're on a diet, you're up at 3 a.m. eating bowls and bowls of Cocoa Pebbles, right? But you don't want to talk about it. And yet, we go to work and say, I'm on a diet, you know, or whatever we say. We say things, and you know the inner workings of your mind and life, and you know that you're nothing special and not worth bragging about. And the reason that I bring that up is because when you know that, you can be honest with yourself. Go ahead and brag about what Jesus is doing in your life, what Jesus has done in your life. Go ahead and brag about the fact that he brought you from death to life, and go ahead and brag about the fact that he has given you a new life and made you a new creation. Brag about the works of Jesus on the cross. Brag about his accomplishments. Brag about the things that he has done, and don't care about yourself. What would it look like if all we wanted to do was make him famous? You can still mention those things, but give him the credit, right? Scripture tells us that we're nothing apart from Jesus, and yet we like to act like we're really something apart from Jesus. Did I tell you I did this? Did I tell you this happened? Did I tell you the award I won? Did I tell you what's going on at my house, what we're doing? What would it look like to just say, did I tell you what Jesus did this week? All credit goes to Jesus. Jesus made this happen. What would it look like to brag on him and give him the credit? We're tempted to find our identity in a lot of places. We find our identity in our people. We need to find our identity in being people of God. We find our identity in our place. But our place is not Hilliard. It's not the West Side. It's not Columbus. It's not Ohio. It's not even the United States. Our place is that we're a part of the new kingdom of God. We find our identity in our accomplishments, and yet our accomplishments are nothing special. We should be pointing people to the accomplishments of Jesus and what he did on the cross. I love verse 14 so much. It says that there's nothing we can boast in. And so our big idea, if you want to go home with a one-liner, it's just this. Our only source of identity, pride, or boasting should be in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that doesn't mean to say that you're not working hard. I'm not trying to say that some great things aren't happening. But those are nothing worth boasting about. And if you're going to talk about those things, if people are going to reference those things, as a Christ follower looking at the world through a biblical lens, go ahead and brag about how Jesus has helped you accomplish those things, because he took you from death to life and he gave you purpose and he showed you grace and love when you weren't worth it, when no one else would give you the time of day, and he has made you into something. He's made you a new creation. What does it look like for us to find our identity in what Jesus has done in our lives and our hearts? And what does it look like for us to find our identity in who he has made us? I think we've done this illustration before, and I thought about bringing a skateboard with me today, but honestly, I grew up on gravel roads and can't stand on a skateboard, so I knew that this would lead nowhere great. So I thought I'd just give you the word picture, but yesterday we were hanging out with our kids, and the boys were trying to stand on a skateboard, and my wife, Kristen, before they even got on, she's like, "Don't stand on that," right? Because we all know what happens when we try to stand on skateboards. And if you're new to the skateboard game, usually some bad things happen. If you're standing on something that can move or something that's on wheels, it's probably going to do that and leave you with a broken wrist or something bad, right? And yet that's what we do as an adult. We stand on a job that we can lose. And we stand on a relationship that could be taken away. And we stand on status that doesn't mean anything when someone wins the sales award the next year. We stand on a salary that won't matter in the long run. We put our identity on things that are movable. And if I said, "Hey, can you stand on this skateboard while I shove you?" You would say, "No, that's a terrible idea, Mark." Why is that a terrible idea? Because that thing will move and I'll break my arm and you'll laugh at me, right? And yet we do the adult version of that. We stand on things that are movable all the time, and we say, "Here's my identity, here's where I'm gonna anchor myself. Man, it's awesome to be standing on this skateboard. I could never lose this job, or this house could never be taken away, or no one will ever have a bigger house than me or make more money than this." And yet that's exactly what happens. We find that our identity is shaken and our identity moves, and the things that we thought were so awesome leave us heartbroken and leave us wanting more and leave us craving more. So I'm not telling you today, "Hey, don't place your identity in those things," just so I can have some spiritual guilt trip or so that we can say your identity shouldn't be in that. I feel like it's an honest warning. If you place your identity in things that don't matter, it may be a day after that, it may be years after that, I promise that you will one day realize that those things don't matter. And those things are here on this earth, and those things are temporary. But if we put our identity in things that matter, and things that matter for eternity, people who matter for eternity, if we put our identity in a God who will be with us forever, I promise you are putting your identity in the right place. I'm gonna invite our band up, and we wanna just close and have a time of worship and just a time of reflection today. And I want you to think about this. Where are you placing your identity? Have you put your identity in something that matters? Have you put your identity in something that can move? Or have you said, "Lord, I'm nothing without you. I want to place my identity in you. I want to be found in you. I want to be anchored in you. And I want to find my identity in my relationship with you." If you've never done that, I would invite you to do that today. It's as simple as talking to God and saying, "Lord, I realize that I'm nothing without you. Lord, I realize that I'm nothing apart from you. God, I want to give you my identity. I want to give you my everything. I want to give you all that I have, because all that I have is nothing, and you're all that matters." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this example from your word. Thank you for just a chance to stop and say, where are we putting our identity? Lord, we put our identity in achievements and things and accomplishments of ours and where we live and who we hang out with, and all of those things mean nothing, Lord. Everything we have is because of you and from you and was created by you. And so God, help us to find our identity in you, solely in you, because you are all that matters. God, help us just as we think and pray and are honest with ourselves. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in the room who's never given their life and their identity to you, God, I pray you'll give them the faith to just trust you with their life today. God, be with us now as we sing, as we worship. Help us to be anchored in you. No other place, no other people, no other accomplishment except what you did on the cross, Lord. Thank you for giving your life for us, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.